Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16? And the title of tonight's message is A Nobody Becomes a Somebody. A Nobody Becomes a Somebody. Well, here we are. By this time next week, we may know who the next president of the United States of America is. Kind of scary to think about that, isn't it? Not in recent history have we seen such turmoil over two candidates. Our country seems to be very divided right from left. The accusations seem to fly from over the aisles. In the story that we're about to read this evening, the nation Israel was going through a time similar to ours in that one king was going to be deposed and then God was preparing himself another king. Saul was the current king. He was the people's choice. David was going to be the anointed king. He was God's choice. Saul had been brought to three acts of disobedience, very serious acts. And in chapter 13, he made a terrible decision to make an unlawful sacrifice. In chapter 14, he made a rash vow against his son Jonathan, whom he was going to kill. And in chapter 15, he openly, willingly disobeyed God. At this point in the story, Samuel had returned to his home in Ramah, and it was after Saul's disobedience in that showdown with Samuel at Gilgal. Saul also returned to his home in Gibeah, and that's where we pick up our story. Tonight, we're going to look at two aspects of God's grace. We will look at God's choice and God's preparation. So the first point tonight, if you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, I know you guys are all Bible students, our first point tonight is God's choice. God's choice. Let's read verses 1 through 5. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Very important phrase. "For I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you that we're able to open it up, to learn from it, to glean from it. It says of itself that it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And that's our desire, God, just reveal those things to us tonight that you want to impress upon our hearts, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but God, we would be doers of your word. So we ask now that you would bless us, empower us by the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, at first glance, this looks like a story of Saul and Samuel. Or maybe even later on, it's going to look like a story of Samuel and David. But really what this story is all about is about God's providential hand in the life of these three men. Samuel going into any city would have been a big deal. He was the prophet of Israel. It would be like when the Pope travels to a city outside of the Vatican. And he goes and they all prepare months ahead of time, and the security and the routes, all those things are all planned out. When an Old Testament prophet was coming to your city, you would wonder, is it good news? Is it bad news? Is he coming to bless us, or is he coming to bring a condemnation to our city for our sins? And ironically, Samuel was fearful of going to Bethlehem because of Saul. He would have to pass through Gibeah, where Saul was living at the time. And Saul, if he heard the news, certainly would not like the news that he was being replaced as king. Samuel became fearful. And it looks almost like there also is an ethical dilemma here. Samuel tells God, listen, I'm really afraid of Saul. Okay, this is what you do then. Was God telling Samuel to lie? Or was he telling him to tell a half-truth? Evangelical Old Testament scholar Walter Kaiser explains it this way. There is a world of difference between telling a lie and concealing information that others have forfeited a right to know because of their hostile attitude towards God and his moral standards. That describes Saul. Even Jesus tells us to be as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. So under the heading of God's choice, our first point, we're going to look at several facets of his choice. The first being the hope in God's choice. The hope in God's choice. In this text, we see the most well-respected spiritual leader in the land mourning and grieving over Saul. Why? Because as a spiritual leader, Samuel saw the devastating effects of sin. Saul disobeyed God and now is going to reap the consequence of his sin. Namely, that the kingdom was going to be ripped from him and given to another by God himself. And for Samuel, he grieved. And so, may I ask a question of us? Do we grieve over the sins of ourselves? Do we grieve over the sins of others? Too many people today don't grieve over sin. They gossip over sin. But I like the interesting choice of words that God uses to tell Samuel of his intentions. He says, I have provided for myself a king. Saul was the people's choice for a king. And we saw what a disaster it was. Saul, he was a disaster. He was a disaster, like Trump would say. Saul's choice was not a good, God's perfect will. But God gave the people of Israel their request. You want a human king? I'll give you a human king. God had set up a theocracy where God was king over Israel. And the people said, you know what? We're tired of that. We want to be like everybody else. Everybody else has a monarchy. We want a monarchy. And God allowed them to have their way. God's choice, God's will is always best. And Saul chose his own will over God's will. And that is never a good choice. Now, the Bible speaks about the will of God in several different ways. You probably have heard the phrase that it was the perfect will of God. We were in the perfect will of God. We've prayed about it. We sought the Lord on it. We really sense this is the perfect will of God. But there are also other ways to describe the will of God. There is the decreed will of God. This is God's eternal, foreordained plan and purpose. He set it in eternity past, and it's going to come about. This was God's decreed will. It includes our salvation, his choice and calling. It won't change. It can't be thwarted. He will not change his mind about any of those things. There's also what might be called the perceptive will of God. The perceptive will of God. This is God's will expressed in the forms of principles or precepts given to us. The command, for example, not to murder. It is God's will for us not to murder others. The command to not steal makes it clear that it's not God's will for us to steal. If I have, for example, I'm a little bit low on cash this month, so I think, you know what, I'm going to pray. Is it God's will for me to rob a bank and go all Jason Bourne on someone and do my own thing? Of course not. His written word is the expression of his will. You don't have to pray about Should I live with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Should I lie to my boss about where I was at? Those are very clear. God doesn't ask us to have to pray about those things. We know that those things are not right. Also, there's God's preferential will or his desirative will. This has to do with what gives God pleasure. What gives God pleasure and what does not. We know that God loves to show mercy, and yet he will execute judgment. We know that God takes pleasure in the salvation of sinners. He does not take pleasure in pouring out his eternal wrath on anyone. When we come to things that are not clearly described in the Bible, they're not black and white, they're those gray areas that we might consider, we must think our desire is to do that which pleases the Lord. There's also what we might call God's permissive will. Permissive will. This is his perfect will, but he's allowing this because he gives us free will. But this was his permissive will. He allowed it to happen. Even though it's not his plan for our lives, we go ahead of him. We can even actually blatantly disobey him, and God allows it. He's there to pick up the pieces when they fall apart, but it wasn't his perfect will. God allowed Joseph's brothers to betray him and to deceive their father so that he might bring about Israelites back to Egypt, where God would spare them and they would greatly multiply. Lastly, in this section, there is also God's directive will. God's directive will. This is God's personal guidance for our life. It does not violate any of the previous wills we just talked about. There are times when God wants us to be in a certain place for a certain reason. And there's sometimes in our lives we just don't understand why this thing is happening and why God allowed this to happen. Why do I have to go to the doctor's office and have this visit? Because God was orchestrating our steps. The Bible says that God plans the steps of the righteous. Well, getting back to our story, I find it interesting that Samuel is fearful of his life. He just got finished killing the Amalekite king, King Agag. I mean, he didn't just kill him. He went all like walking dead on him. He says that he cut him into pieces. Samuel was pretty bold in that. And now he's afraid of Saul, of just going through that area to Bethlehem. Samuel exclaims to God that Saul will kill me. It also reminds me of the time when Elijah was there on Mount Carmel, and then he's going up against the prophets of Baal, and during that confrontation, the prophets of Baal, they call out for their God, and they're cutting themselves, and nothing's happening. And finally, Elijah calls down fire, and it consumes the sacrifice, and also consumes all the prophets. And then Jezebel hears about it and goes after Elijah. And Elijah gets all sideways and he gets all scared and he goes all fleeing. It's kind of that same situation that we have here. Sometimes when we have done the will of God, the Lord maybe brought us through a difficult situation, but we know that God was with us. Then a minor opposition arises and we go to pieces. I say minor because all opposition is minor to God. If God be for us, Paul tells us, who can be against us? So now Samuel comes to Bethlehem, and the people are now fearful. Samuel, what brings you here? They heard about the whole King Agag thing, and they're thinking, he's bringing a sacrifice with him. What did we do? And they become fearful. Maybe they knew of something in their own lives, in this city, that was worthy of judgment as well. He told all those in attendance, consecrate yourself, purify yourself. And he personally assisted Jesse and his family. He was getting them ready for the big day, for the big ask. It's kind of like when you young ladies, you have a girlfriend, and you know that her boyfriend is going to propose to her as a surprise, a secret, and he involves you to help him. And so he's going to pick a really great place by the beach. They're going to photograph it. But you take your girlfriend to get a manicure because you know that she's going to post that picture of her ring on Instagram, right? And it's got to be looking good. You got to have all the crystal gel right in the right place, the jamberries. It's got to be right where it needs to be because you're helping her out. well, now, you know, Samuel's saying, consecrate yourself. We've got a big deal coming. This is a big day for one fortunate young man, the son of Jesse, and Samuel makes sure that they are ready. Their hope was in this choice. The second facet of God's choice is the wisdom of God's choice. There's hope in God's choice, but there's wisdom of God's choice. Let's look at verse 6. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This was the problem with choosing Saul. He's exactly what the people look for in a leader. He was tall, he was strong, he was capable. I wonder if this is where the saying comes in, don't judge a book by its cover. Because that's exactly what Samuel was doing. Samuel sees Eliab and says, no brainer. Look at this guy. Tall, dark, handsome. This has got to be God's choice. I'm sure God's going to choose him. Eliab makes perfect sense in man's eyes, but he was not God's choice. In chapter 4 of this same book, the Israelites made a very poor choice when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines captured it. In chapter 8, we see another poor choice. The people wanted a king rather than God as their king. Now here, surely we can trust the godly priest Samuel to make a good choice. Nope. He's thinking Eliab. God was thinking something far different. One commentary states, just as in chapter 3, Eli had to direct a young Samuel, so now must God correct a mature Samuel. Four words saves Israel from complete failure. Four words. I have rejected him. Another facet of God's choice is in verse 8. The surprise in God's choice. The surprise in God's choice. Let's continue reading. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, well, there remains one, the youngest one, but, you know, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get for him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. He had beautiful eyes. He was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. All of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel, and nothing. Can you imagine Samuel's thoughts? The Lord sent him over here to Bethlehem. He's going to get with Jesse's household. All of his seven sons are there. And he's like, this is the guy. And God says, nope. And it's like, okay, there's only, you know, six more. Nope. All of them, nope. And it's like, Samuel must be thinking, this isn't working. Did I not hear God right? Something's not right here. That's all the sons, all rejected. Now what? So Samuel asks, is this it? Is this all of your sons? Well, yeah, we got one young kid. He's in the, you know, backfield. He's, you know, tending sheep. Surely, you know, he can't be the guy. Bring him in. God said, he is the one. As soon as David came in, God said, that's him. That's him. Because God prepared himself a king. Now, we don't read that David was purified or he was consecrated like all the rest of the people of Bethlehem were at the time. God seems to do unexpected things out of the norm. Now, this was a surprise to Samuel. It was a surprise to Jesse. It was a surprise to all the brothers. I'm sure it was even a surprise to David. But, you know, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. How do I know that? Well, take your pastoral staff, for example. Made up of men who weren't necessarily desired by the world standard to become pastors, we have a couple of guys who used to sell bottled water, a guy who used to lay bricks, a couple construction workers, a cop, a guy who sold neon signs, a mortician, a guy who restocked vending machines, and me. I was working in a junkyard in October of 2002 When God called me to become on staff in pastoral ministry here at Harvest. And as a side note, know this, that Pastor Greg doesn't call pastors to ministry. God calls pastors to ministry. He just recognizes the calling. He recognizes the gifting. In the same way as what we read here, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So what was the result of God's choice in verse 13? Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went back home to Ramah. What a sight that must have been. David's just out tending the sheep. These guys come running and say, Samuel the prophet's here. He wants to see you. It's like, what? He goes back in there. Samuel hears from the Lord. He just pours oil over David. David's like, what is going on? And the oil is running down his hair. He doesn't even have a beard. He's so young. He just runs over all his clothes. As pastors, we get the opportunity to anoint people with oil. Not like that. So if that ever happens, we need to be anointed. We don't pour it over your head. But there are opportunities and privileges that we get to pray with people. And anointing people with oil is symbolism of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. In James chapter 5, verse 14, he asks a question, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders or pastors of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If there are times when you need a healing and you need us to pray over you as pastors, we welcome that. It burdens my heart and it saddens my heart when I come to church on a Sunday morning and I haven't seen someone for a couple of weeks and say, hey, how you been? I haven't seen you. Well, I was in the hospital. Well, how come you didn't call us? Oh, we know you guys are busy. That's what we do. We want to minister to people. That's why we have pastors up front after services to be able to pray over you and anoint you. I remember years ago that we went to one of the guys in Valor was ill and he was in the hospital. And myself and Pastor Jeff Lassane went to go visit him. And I brought oil with me. And just again, what the Scriptures tell us in James 5:14. And so we're talking to him and say, we're going to pray for you. And we're standing at the foot of his bed. And his foot is here, his head's there. And we're standing there. And I had oil in my hand. So I undid the cap and I handed it to Pastor Jeff. Well, he also undid the cap, which was no longer on there. And he's tilting it. And it's just pouring all over this guy's feet. And it's like, and it smelled great, but it's like just all over. I said, the cap's off. And he's like, oh my goodness. Well, we left there in a hurry after that. But it sure smelled nice in there. And another time, we went over to one of the dear, sweet ladies of our congregation, Dottie Stevenson, dear, sweet saint. She went home to be with the Lord here a bit ago. In fact, the chapel, the prayer chapel at Harvest Riverside is named after her, Dottie's Prayer Chapel. And we were invited by her to come over to her house, lovely house, beautiful, elegant lady, had the china out. It was Pastor Jeff and myself and our wives. And she made us a beautiful dinner on beautiful china. She was wearing a beautiful blouse. And then she asked Jeff if he wouldn't mind praying for her. So Jeff, like he did, got the oil out, and he put his arm around her, again, not realizing the cap was off, and it poured all over her beautiful blouse. And we were mortified. She was like, oh, it's okay. You know, it's a healing. It'll be great. The moral of that story is, don't let Pastor Jeff pray for you because something bad was going to happen if he anoints you with oil. But honestly, it is a privilege. You're thinking, we don't really want you guys praying for us. But it is. It's an honor and a privilege for us to be able to pray over you and ask God's healing upon you. And but you know what? This wasn't just anointing the forehead with a dab of oil. This was a full, you know, engulfed of oil coming upon David. And Samuel would have poured it completely over him. And again, could you imagine the look on Jesse? This guy? I thought sure what it had been one of these guys and then his brothers. And we see David is the guy that God chose. Now, it's interesting that we find David, he was forgotten and disregarded by his earthly father. Didn't even think of another thing about it. Samuel's coming. Come on, guys. Don't worry about David. He's in the back. But can I tell you something? David's heavenly father was very mindful of David. He knew exactly what was going through his heart, exactly what was going through his mind. In fact, God remembered David so much so that the lineage of the Messiah would run through David and his ancestry. This should remind us that God sees everything we do. And sometimes we might feel that we're being neglected or people aren't recognizing the things that we're doing. God sees it. That's the most important thing, that God sees those things. Now, that was God's choice. Now let's look at God's preparation. God selects us, then he prepares us. Verse 14. I'm going to read the whole section up until 23. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, and when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He's skillful in playing, worship, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, for now, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from the God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. This is one of the saddest commentaries in the Old Testament. Now we need to understand that the presence or absence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament says nothing about salvation, but only that power worked in those whom God selected for service. That's why David prayed in the Psalms, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." We do not have to pray that same prayer as New Testament believers. We don't pray, "God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Once we become saved, once we accept Christ for our salvation, the Holy Spirit resides within us forever. And at that point, he is our guarantee of a safe arrival home to heaven. And so we don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit departing from us. God, in his sovereignty, allowed some type of evil spirit to torment Saul. But then David came into the picture. And this is how David was described. He was skillful in playing music, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and most importantly, the Lord is with him. What God saw in David's heart early in verse 7 has now manifested itself in David's character. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." So here's my takeaway point from the study tonight. Don't let Pastor Jeff pray for you. No, that wasn't it. When David was anointed with the Holy Spirit by Samuel, David didn't take the throne right away. When Samuel anointed David with the oil, David didn't go up to Jerusalem and say, "Okay, I'm here. I'm ready to take my scepter and my throne." Some commentators believe it was 10 years later until David actually ascended the throne of Israel. Why is that? Because as verse 1 told us, God was preparing himself a king. David wasn't made king right then and there. It took time, and God was preparing him to be king. Well, how did he do that? Well, first, as we just saw in the scriptures we just read, he allowed David to go into the king's palace and be with the king and learn some of the character traits and things that were going on there. But also through trials, by maturing experientially, by maturing physically and mentally, and most importantly, spiritually. As believers in Christ, God is preparing each and every one of us for his purpose. In your life, God is preparing him something for you and of you. God is preparing himself a wife. God is preparing himself a husband. God is preparing himself a father or a mother or a professional or whatever. But God is preparing himself. So the question we ask ourselves, what is God preparing in us? What set of circumstances is God allowing us to go through for us to get to the place where he wants us to be, that next step in our lives? Where has God placed you today, whether it's a trial or a blessing, it's part of his preparation. So we should learn from it, grow through it, allow God to use that time for his glory. The title of the message tonight was A Nobody Becomes a Somebody. And maybe tonight you feel like a nobody. David was a nobody. He was obscure. He was feeding sheep. He was nothing of significance. But God saw his heart. Can I share something with you tonight? We're all nobodies. We're all nobodies. We all fall short of the glory of God. But God makes us into somebodies, namely children of God. Remember, this was all happening in Bethlehem. Next month, December, Bethlehem is going to take and play a significant role until as we celebrate Christmas. And for those of you who are counting, there are 53 shopping days until Christmas. You're welcome. But you know, God prepared another king to be anointed from Bethlehem. God prepared himself a king, and his name is Jesus. So as we close tonight, maybe you have been coming to V2 from the very beginning. Maybe you've been coming with your husband and your wife, and you've never received Christ alone for your salvation. You've never received Jesus and trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins. You've been checking things out, but you haven't committed yourself to him. As we close, I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation, and not to put this off. You've heard the messages. You've heard the word of God. Now's the time to respond to it. Let's pray. And as our eyes are closed and our head is bowed and we're in an attitude of prayer, maybe that describes you here tonight. Maybe you've never received the forgiveness of sins. You've never come to Jesus and said, I am a sinner in need of salvation. If that describes you here tonight and you would like to receive Christ alone for your salvation and be forgiven of your sins, I want you to simply just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody in this room at all? God bless you and you. Anybody else? Maybe you need to come back to the Lord today. Maybe God's been tugging on your heart through the V2 this year, and you need to come back to the Lord. And you know there's some sins in your life that you want to just confess and get out of the way and be forgiven of. I want you to raise your hand as well. I just want to pray for you. Anyone here at all? God bless you and you. All right. Well, whether this is a first-time commitment or a rededication, I want you to simply pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart, but mean it from your heart, and God will hear you, and God will forgive you. Pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for all of my sins. I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus, your word says, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you, and I believe that. Thank you for living a perfect life and dying a perfect death, and rising again on the third day, making intercession for me. I receive you by faith tonight. Thank you for forgiving me and loving me and calling me. And I too now am a child of God, and I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless each and every one of you who prayed that prayer.